Dealing with true spirituality, my meditations led by the book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer. He said the question before us is what the Christian life, true spirituality, really is, and how it may be lived in the 20th century and on now into the 21st century setting. We've looked at freedom from the bondage of sin. We're looking now at the freedom from the results of the bonds of sin. We've looked at then the basic considerations, biblical unity and true spirituality, daily practice. So far in Roman numeral 2, freedom from the results of the bonds of sin, freedom from conscience. We looked last time, avoid two wrong concepts. One is, if I just wait, I'll get a second blessing and I won't sin anymore. Many of the more emotional-based people have taught that. Charles Wesley began teaching it, but then he dropped that later. Then, the second wrong concept, which Dr. Schaeffer said he found more in the Reformed people, was that it's no use. I'm totally depraved. Every thought, always bad. I can't change that. God's going to have to deal with me as a sinner. So avoid those two. God has intended us to change. So the second point then is embrace God's plan to conquer the effects of sin. The scriptures abound in this. Hebrews 12, dealing with discipline, God disciplining us, it says that such discipline works when you are exercised by it. If you just endure the chastening, you're not getting anything out of it. You're just feeling the pain. Cooperate with it. James 1, dealing with that whole concept that the trials come on us to make us change. This idea of embracing it means we do not approach this Christian life saying, now that I'm saved, that's all that I need to do. What we need to say is, now that I've been born again, I need to grow up in the Lord. When sin enters my life as a Christian, somehow my belief in God falters. Paul says to the Ephesians that it's the shield of faith that blocks the fiery darts of the Satan. Satan's darts are temptations. So when the temptation gets through, when you agree to do the sin, you have not acted in faith. Faith can conquer it. Faith can block it. You think about people who steal. At the heart of it, they're saying, God has not given me what I need. I'll have to take this into my own hands. Literally. When you murder, you are angry with someone, you say, God said that revenge is his, but he's not taking care of this, and I'm going to take care of it. It is a lack of faith in God. So sin causes me to lose track of my restored relationship with the triune God. We don't lose our salvation, but we're not on track anymore. We're not accomplishing in our salvation what he intended. So what happens to people who have slipped into this, that sense of reality of their Christianity slips away. It just doesn't feel the same. It doesn't feel real anymore. It, of course, is just as real as it always was. It's just we don't feel that because we're not living in victory. So I look up and then something's gone. My quietness, my peace are gone, It's not that I'm lost again. Justification is once for all. But as far as others can see, I exhibit no victory of Christ upon the cross. This is the sad thing. Part of our goal in the Christian life is to grow in Christ, to become perfected in life. The other is to let our light so shine that others will see the change in us and praise God. Part of our goal is oriented towards self, in the sense trying to become what God wants us to become, but never is it allowed to be self-centered. It's not all about us. We are to live our life in this way so that we can give forth the testimony of God to others. Looking at me when I'm down in my sin, given away to it, men could see no demonstration that God exists. Titus 1:16, speaking of the people of Crete, they profess that they know God, but, notice this, in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The King James margin says reprobate here means void of judgment. In every good work, they're void of judgment. So these are practical atheists, not theoretical, not religious atheists, but they are preaching atheism by their life. In works, they deny God. We don't want to go there. We want to be that. Not only is it ineffective for the cause of Christ, but it's not a good place for us to be. Peace is gone. Quiet part of our heart is just gone, because we were never intended to live in that way. Because God still holds me, I'm not really lost, but I am, if you think about it, separated from my father-son relationship. There were times when my dad was always out working, and there were times when I had done something bad, and then my mom said, "Wait till your dad gets home." I normally loved waiting for my dad to get home, but not that day. That meant he was going to come home and found out I was a scoundrel. The relationship, father-son relationship, was broken because of my misdeed, and so it is with us. So I remember what I had, and now I see it undone. My Christianity doesn't feel real to me anymore. And I ask the question, is there a way back, or did I mess it up? Is my porcelain cup smashed upon the floor, irreparable, broken beyond repair? Well, here's the thing. None of this takes God by surprise. God has made provision for this. We find that the Bible is always realistic, because God is realistic. He knows how we were made. There is, in fact, a way back. So what is the first step? Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge it as sin. Learn the Bible names for these sins. We are adept at calling our sins mistakes, faults, error. Call it a sin. Try to get on God's side of seeing what it is. No man can accept Jesus as Savior until he acknowledges he's a sinner. That's how we got saved. Jesus was talking about being the physician. But he said, unless you come to me knowing you're sick, nothing I can do for you. We'll be talking about that Sunday night. God makes it plain that the first step in restoration of the Christian is getting back to that very procedure. Admit to God that I have sinned. Don't excuse it. Don't call it by another name. Don't blame it upon somebody else. You know what Freudian psychology is? The only problems you have were caused by your parents. That saves you a great deal of education there. Find something to blame. It's not your fault. Well, it's not going to work with God. He knows the truth. Do not call it anything less than sin. In fact, I think you need to be sorry for it. I find it 1 John 1, 4 through 9. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. See, God's plan is for you to be following God, living as He intended, the world around you, working with you, because this is the world that God made. Even in the midst of a sinful age, things will work better for you as you live for the Lord. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So He says, as a result of that thought, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, the darkness of sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, this is the light of the truth as given by the Word of God, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's the problem. The sin is taking us into the darkness, superstition, ignorance. The Word of God takes us into the light. Unfortunately, in the light, we see how dirty we are. But that's okay, because we have to take that before God. We have to say, I have learned again how bad off I am. Now He says, don't deceive yourself in this. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But by contrast to that, if we confess our sins, confess is that word that means to say the same thing as. We say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. Homo legeo, same speaking. Confess our sins. When we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find here the gentle dealing of God with His children after we've fallen. We're still His children. We've just fallen down, scraped our nose, bumped our knees. We're ready to say, I just can't do this whole growing up thing. And He says, let me just help you up. The purpose of God's chastisement of the Christian is to cause us to acknowledge that our wrong deed is really sin. I'd mentioned Hebrews 12. Look at verses 5 through 11. He says, have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? He goes back to the Proverbs and quotes, my son, God speaking to us as son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, faint when thou art rebuked of Him. In other words, don't let it overwhelm you. I never expected a problem. Expect it. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth, that's whipping post, scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. So just say thank you for being a faithful father. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days, our fleshly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. The King James margin here says, or as seemed good, as seemed suitable to them. They chastised us by the light that they had. But God, by contrast, he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. To be like him. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Don't expect it to be so. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And this is what God is intending for us. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's not just being stuffy and righteous and holier than thou. It's the peaceful way of living your life. The right way is the right way unto them that are exercised thereby. Cooperate with, embrace the chastisement. Don't rail against God for it. So what's going on here? Well, God is grooming us as his children. He wants to bring God's own righteousness into your life and to give you that peaceable fruit of righteousness. To achieve this, we must be exercised by God's chastening. We must learn what he is teaching us. We must acknowledge the sin. So the question is, do we want a restored relationship? Or are we just satisfied to muddle along in our sinful way and lose the whole sense of Christianity and all that? Do you want a restored relationship? The great truth is that you can have it at any moment, but not until we're willing to call a specific sin, sin. All the psychology coming to your rescue has to go away. You have to call the sin a sin. We cannot just say, I sinned. We have to call it by name. Say with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. What we're saying is, I want your will in this thing that I acknowledge to be sin. I haven't taken up my shield of faith. I'd like to see how to do that. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we're not really walking in fellowship when we're in sin. So there is no such thing as to continue to deliberately walk in darkness and to have an open relationship with God. Because God is light. And light does what with darkness? Dispels it. Chases it away. Makes it hide in the little corners. It's just simply not possible. We're talking about the very nature of God, the very essence of God is incompatible with darkness. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Walk in the darkness of the lust of the flesh, feed me my fleshly appetites. Lust of the eyes, give me everything that I see, everything that I want. Pride of life, show me how much better I am than everybody else. He says, that's not of God. You got that out of the world. How can you live your Christian life with only the goals of the world? So here he says, is something that is the antithesis, not only of God's law, his external law, but of his very character. what God is. So how can we say we have fellowship with him if we deliberately walk in that which is the antithesis of God himself? So confess your specific sin. You are once again the restored son before your father. This is the prodigal son. He didn't go into a whole detail of everything that he went through, but he pointed out what was the essential wrong. I have ruined the father-son relationship, in my opinion. See, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That hit at the very heart of it. And the father said, "Welcome back, my son." As a child of the fall, self is crucified again when we're restored with him. For there can be no resurrection without the crucifixion. When the dead body of your sin rises up and takes control, he says you got to kill it again before you have the resurrection to live in the righteousness of God. Now, we may not comprehend all that's involved in the sin. We may not be able to sort it out where the sin begins. We cannot always sort out all of our sin. God can do this. Let us take it to him and say, "Father, I have sinned." And with real sorrow for the sin that I know, let us confess the sin that we do not know. Lay it before him. So the first step of restoration after I have sinned is to acknowledge my specific sin is real sin. We're always so happy to come to the story of the prodigal son. One who is a son, yet gone deeply into sin, down into the mire. Scripture makes it plain that he has not just sinned a little, even in the world's view of sin. He's sinned the big sins. Yet the father stands waiting when the prodigal returns, his arms ready to close about him. What a joy. When my heart condemns me and cries, "You've done it again," I am to believe God again, to place the value of the finished work of Jesus Christ as conquering my sin. There must be a death to my pride and to my selfish desires. Then on the basis of the victory of Christ, we're raised from the dead. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not." That's the goal, see. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The call is to not sin. Is that good grammar? To not sin. Yet John includes himself as those who will sin. What does he say? We have an advocate with the Father. This is the point of reality. We all slip and we all fall. 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." That's true of the Lord's Supper. It's true every day. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." We do not need to wait to be chastised to restore our fellowship. You fall into sin, you don't have to wait until terrible bad things start happening to you. As soon as you understand you've lost your way, as soon as you understand you're off the highway of God, turn to him. Cry out to him. You don't have to wait to be chastened to restore the fellowship. This is God's chastisement is not a punishment for sin. All the punishment was finished on Calvary's cross. Chastening is a correction, putting you back on track to bring us back to fellowship with him. If we judge ourselves, we eliminate the need for chastisement. Therefore, God gives us freedom from the false tyranny of conscience. I know what I've done, how I've fallen, and so does God. So did Christ dying on the cross for you. You can't surprise him with any sin. Thinking of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus tells Galatians that he persecuted the church and wasted it. Toward the end of his missionary journeys, he comes back to Caesarea and he stays with Philip, one of the first seven deacons. Just to say you have these two men together takes you back to the beginning of the church. And now things are so hectic that they need deacons, and Philip is chosen as one of the seven deacons. But all the deacons and most of the church were chased out of Jerusalem by Saul of Tarsus. Now the Apostle Paul. I just have to think that's an awkward conversation around the table. He's there in the home, meets his daughters. You know, Philip saying, maybe you remember, you know, old Simeon or something. And then things get a little quiet. Oh yeah, he died in prison. Wow. Paul couldn't get away from that. But he said, I'm not going to be judged of you. I don't even judge myself. I have a job to do. Part of that job is growing in Christ. I'm not going to be held up. I'm not going to be stopped by a consideration of things past. I confess my sins. He's able to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. This is where we need to be. So embrace God's plan to conquer the effects of sin. Let him take you through that. Become purified. Become godlike in love, godlike in righteousness. Follow that path. Embrace it. Be changed by it. Be exercised by it. Comments? Questions? That's the goal of our present tense salvation, being changed into the image of Christ.